A precious good afternoon to you on this Monday, August the 20th in the year of our Lord, 2012. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel, and as is our custom on Mondays, well, we take a look at some of the readings coming up for this next Sunday, which is the 12th Sunday after Pentecost. We are on what's called the three-year Lutheran lectionary series. It used to be a one-year lectionary series. In fact, I found a very interesting conversation on issues, etc., recently as they were talking about the difference between a three-year and a one-year lectionary. I just assumed a three-year lectionary was a lot better, simply because you have three readings plus the Psalms every Sunday over 3 years. It would take you something like 27 years before you have to repeat a sermon, or at least on the same text. And that's assuming that each text is only possible one sermon, whereas there are some texts that you could preach five or six sermons on. Be that as it may, what I found interesting is one of the negative things about a three-year lectionary series is, in contrast to the 1 year, people really got to know the readings for that 1 year. They were said so often, I mean every year, that after 20 years, you really got to know them pretty well. So it's kind of interesting. Interesting conversation, issues, etc. I believe it was on last week. And you might want to go to their archives to download and listen to that. What we're going to be taking a look at, though, are the lessons for the 12th Sunday after Pentecost from Isaiah 29, Ephesians 5, and Mark 7. My goal for today is to talk about two items. Number one, Jesus railing against teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And number two, what's this about wives having to submit to their husbands? That's also in the reading from Ephesians 5. So without further ado, let's begin with our first thought. Now, one of the things you learn about the three main readings for each Sunday, Old Testament, Ephesians, and Gospel, the epistle, which is Ephesians 5 this time, is part of a continuous reading. In other words, the epistle doesn't necessarily relate in subject matter to the Old Testament or the Gospel. Although, being the Word of God, many a times I see a lot of correlation, simply because you have the same author writing all three. But the Old Testament is often chosen in order to talk about what's in the New Testament Gospel. From Mark chapter 7, we have Pharisees and scribes coming together to talk to Jesus. And they saw the disciples of the Lord eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, and they found fault. You see, there were a lot of ceremonial laws. In fact, if I recall, there were over 600 of them just dealing with the Sabbath day that were introduced by the Pharisees. They're not really part of the Bible. But, for example, some of them are really quite interesting. You're not allowed to carry a pitcher of water. But if you can carry a pitcher of water in your teeth, then you are allowed to carry it on the Sabbath. Now, why do you think they would make that rule? Because if you couldn't carry it in your teeth, you know, putting your teeth around the pail holder or whatever, that meant it was pretty heavy, and therefore it was work. Whereas if you could carry it in your teeth, it wasn't work. Another rule was you weren't allowed to carry a bed on the Sabbath. Remember how Jesus got in trouble when he healed a man and he picked up his bed? However, if two people were there, you could carry the bed. That's the minutia of these commandments of men. So, it says when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. Now, part of the reason is kosher food maybe wasn't in all the parts of the marketplace, simply because the Romans were in town also. So, they had to be Levitically impure. and therefore they washed before they would eat after coming from the marketplace. And there were many other things which they received in hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. By the way, Mark 7, verse 4 is a very interesting verse because it uses the word baptizo, wash, in regard to couches. Now you know that you don't dunk a couch into the water. Another place it talks about tables. Baptism simply means the application of water, not the dunking in water. Although it's not wrong to do that, it's just not necessary for a proper sacramental baptism. Anyway, the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, now this is really interesting how they ask it. Why do your disciples not walk according to the Bible? No, according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands. And Jesus answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, Jesus went on. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. Now he gives them an example. There was a teaching called Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N, and it mainly talks about that you need to give money to the religious leaders under certain circumstances. Money that could be used to take care of your parents, but instead you give it to the religious leaders. So he says, Jesus, Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God. In other words, yeah, I could have given you some money maybe to pay for the food you're giving me and such, but I have to give it to the religious leaders as Corban. I have to give a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. This actually happened to me in my parish. We don't have the tradition of Corban, but we had a tradition where people could say ahead of time how much money they were going to give to church. And that would be put in an envelope and taken up to the altar. And it wasn't necessary everybody would do it. It was purely voluntary when I was pastor. Now, I did it. And the reason I made a pledge is, I tell you, I could always think of better uses of money than to give to the church. What? Well, first of all, we often didn't need money. We didn't have a big budget. The school we had actually rented space from us, so we made money with the school. Isn't that something? So a lot of times, let's say I needed a new computer program to do my sermons better. Well, I tell you, I could be tempted not to give to the church and use it for that computer program. So we made a pledge. My wife didn't need a pledge, but I did. Now, there was a gentleman, I can't remember the amount he promised, let's say it was $50 a week, and he lost his job. I remember this. And what happened, he started not feeding his children properly or taking care of the household so he could make sure he gave that $50 each week. And I told him that that was a sin. Because when you do a pledge to God, you're not saying, God, no matter what the circumstances, I promise to give you this amount every week. But God, under the present circumstances, with the blessings you've given me, this is what I promise to give you insofar as you enable me to do so. So if God permits you to lose your job, see, that was a sign from God to this man. He better get his priorities straight. And therefore, it was more important to take care of his family than to give to the church. And he didn't realize that. So I told him he was sinning. And we got that straightened up. I finally looked at him and said, let's say that somebody leaves you an inheritance of $1 million. You've promised $50 a week. You don't think I'm going to be knocking on your door to see if we could maybe receive some of that inheritance? And you're going to show me, hey, Pastor, I only pledge $50 a week. I never really was concerned about what people were giving. If they were in church, if they were attending communion on a regular basis, then the rest of things would kind of fall into place. And I really feel sorry for those pastors who live from paycheck to paycheck, where they have to really keep reminding the congregation, you know, we've got a gas bill we need to pay, and they're saying they're going to turn off our gas or whatever. That's tough. And particularly, we have a lot of large churches, I'm talking about buildings, in inner city areas that have really become dilapidated. And it's very hard to keep them air-conditioned and heated 24 hours a day like they used to be. Because not only are the cost, but because there's far fewer people in some of those churches. So it's really difficult. But I'm firmly convinced from a law gospel perspective, you want to get money coming in, then you preach Christ and Him crucified. You divide law and gospel properly. Now, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Listen to the Old Testament reading. In fact, Jesus himself quotes Isaiah in Mark 7, verse 6. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. And here's what Isaiah says. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Now, that's really kind of interesting. What is Jesus referring to when he quotes what he also wrote in Isaiah 29? Because, of course, it was God himself speaking, the Lord, and easily could have been the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. You see, there is a proper fear, and then there is an improper fear. The proper fear is where there is a proper division between law and gospel. The improper fear is when there is an improper distinction. I'll give you an example. First of the improper fear. We talked about it last week when one of our good friends and wonderful supporter here at KFUO had gone to a dentist and talked to a Jewish gentleman. They got into religion, and she asked him, if you died, would you go to heaven? He said, I hope so. And she says, I know so. And he looked at her and said, oh, so you don't sin anymore? You see, he's under the delusion that God is a God of justice in only saving those who really shape up their lives, who start doing good works, because that's the way to honor God. But Christianity is the very opposite. God saves those who sin day in and day out, because He's our Savior. He's not an example. He's not a moral teacher only. I mean, He teaches morality. He appreciates when we do fruit of the Holy Spirit, but He doesn't ever expect us ever to do one sinless good work, because we're unable to do so, in light of the old Adam always having wrong motivation. Now, what happened is the commandments of men began to teach, and remember, this is at the time of Isaiah, where Judaism was coming to the forefront. Judaism is a different religion than Old Testament Israel. If you just look at Luke 18, the Pharisee says, thank God I'm not like that other person. And remember why? Because I fast, because I tithe, and he could give a whole list of ceremonial laws that he is following. Judaism is basically a religion of law. And that's why you won't find a Jew today who says, I am absolutely going to heaven. Because every Jew knows that they're sinners. But when they're under the delusion that heaven is your home because you are righteous enough to get there, boy, you have a fear of God that is contrary to the Bible. Can you imagine having a father like that? You come home and you want to have supper, but quickly you go and wash his car and cut the lawn and make sure your room is clean, because you know if you don't do those things, you starve. Who wants a father like that? And yet, do you know that every religion in the world outside of Christianity has a God exactly like that? This is why the Reformation and the Lutheran teaching, which is very unique to Lutheranism, nobody teaches it the way Lutherans do, is so important to get across. Oh, there are a lot of people who say, I'm saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ, and think, therefore, since they're not Roman in their view, that therefore they have proper theology. But then they'll turn around and think, well, in order to be saved, I do have to speak in tongues. Or in order to be saved, I do have to invite Christ into my life. Or in order to be saved, I do have to change my lifestyle and start being more behaving towards God, more obedient. And yet, if they would transfer any of that kind of thinking to themselves as a parent toward their child, they would recognize how foolish it is. So if you're going to follow a religion that is invented by men, then you're going to follow a law-oriented religion, because that's the only one that ever has been created by human beings. And it makes sense from a human point of view, not from God's point of view, but from human point of view, because where in your experience do you get something for nothing, truly? Where in your experience do you get promoted for being lazy? Where in your experience do you graduate to the next grade when every one of your tests is an F? You see, you live in a world where your production makes the difference as to whether you are going to get promoted, go to the next grade, maybe even marry somebody. I mean, all of life is in a sense a matter of justice on your getting what you deserve. So when people invent a religion that's called a natural religion, it's not revealed. There's only one revealed religion, and that's from God. But every natural religion is a commonsensical, law-oriented religion where people really think their works make a difference as to whether or not they go to heaven. In fact, just stop and think about that. Telling somebody, you know, your works make no difference at all as to whether or not you're going to heaven. They won't believe you. And that's because they have a wrong view of God. Remember, every false teaching is a wrong view of God somewhere along the line. In fact, at heart, we're all like those Pharisees who think it is unjust that prostitutes and tax collectors would go into the kingdom of heaven before a righteous, I should say, self-righteous Pharisee. From the point of human beings, boy, those Pharisees are taking care of widows, they're taking care of the poor, they pray a lot, they're worshiping all the time, and you're telling me a tax collector goes to heaven? What kind of God is this? He doesn't make any sense at all. Ah, finally, you've begun to figure it out. Because we don't have a God that makes sense. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Jan. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor. Your conversation reminded me of two passages. The first one has to do with, you said that baptism doesn't require immersion. And is that what's going on in John 13, verses 8 through 10?
In John 13, verses 8 to 10, are you talking about the baptism of Jesus?
No, it's where Jesus washes the disciples' feet.
Oh.
And Peter was like, you can't wash my feet.
Yes.
He said, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me.
Yeah, okay. And your question is, the word wash in verse 10 is baptizo.
Well, it's kind of with respect to the degree, like you were saying earlier, applying water is the application.
Yes.
And in this passage, he said that if you're the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. So how does that relate to baptism at all, if at all?
That there, that particular passage, is really Jesus humbling himself to be a servant. And that's actually what he's trying to show there, that the reason he's the Messiah is that he has come to serve the people, and therefore he takes upon himself the role of a slave. Because in those days, people didn't have socks. They just had sandals, and when they came in, their feet smelled, and so a good host would always wash their feet. I'm not really sure that it really is dealing with baptism, because the point he's making here is him being a servant, and the cleanliness that they really need is, of course, going to come from the cross. Remember when Peter is on the roof trying to tell God he's not going to eat that unclean meat, God says, what I have declared clean, do not say is unclean. So baptism is just God's signal and sacrament to us as to what he's actually done at the cross, and he's now doing it to you personally.
Okay. Well, the second question is Matthew 23, verse 23, where Jesus is taking the Pharisees to task for tithing all these minute herbs and neglecting the weightier matters
right.
of the law. Now, he says that the weightier matters of the law are justice and mercy and faithfulness. Isn't that gospel?
And you say Matthew 13...
Matthew 23.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's
okay.
Verse 23.
Okay. Matthew 23. Okay. You pay tithe, the mint, and etc. You see, those are really, really, really small seeds. So you had to count them all and then take 10% away. And you know how much time that takes. Whereas the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith, these you have not done with leaving others undone. The reason I would say that is not the gospel is because the gospel demands no response. It's a free gift. This is really sanctification. Jesus is saying, you think you're living the holy life because you're doing all this tithing, but you are not being just and merciful and faithful to others. So I would say this is in the area of sanctification that he's berating them, and they're not holy at all. They're really doing everything out of self-interest.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, thank you, Pastor.
Okay, thanks so much for calling, and... That's all we're going to be able to take today in phone calls. I just want to finish one little other point, that the commandments of men are in a lot of churches. We call them house rules, and we've talked about this before. You're not allowed to play cards. You're not allowed to gamble. You're not allowed to do this or that. But in the Word of God, these commandments of men are not important, because they're really attempts to get you to stop from sinning, which means sinning appears to be the problem. But sinning is no longer the problem. I mean, it may be a problem in your life with certain temporal consequences, but the real problem in your relationship to God is whether you believe or do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be living a life of sin all the time. You'll be much better than that. But you'll still be living a life of sin. but you'll be in a right relationship with God, because he takes a look at you and declares you righteous in his sight. So the commandments of men also often trump the true will of God as found in the Holy Scripture. And that's why Jesus quotes from Isaiah 29, where that problem was already happening in the religion called Judaism, and uses it against his own people in his own day in order to make a very clean point that don't reject the commandments of God and the will of God in saving you by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. Okay, the other topic we wanted to get to, we're not going to be able to today, submitting wives to husbands. I'll deal with that probably Wednesday, when we're also going to be doing the hymn of the day. Tomorrow we're going to have Pastor Mark Smith with us as we talk about Titus as a pastor and the advice that Paul was giving him, with a note on the laity and the pastor relationship. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.